Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." So what we're going to look at tonight is the witness of the Lamb. And when you read through chapter 14, it is in stark contrast to the previous chapter in which we read. We spent the last few weeks looking at the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. And then last week we looked at the number of that beast and the mark of that beast. And this chapter is in contrast to that, to the last two chapters, really, where we've been looking at in detail the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophets. And we see the depth of depravity that man goes to as he abandons his creator and worships the devil through his false Christ. And now you see the scene change in chapter 14. It is like a glorious rainbow after the most fiercest of storms. Just as the blackest night will show the brightest stars, so the darkest time of history has its light shining on the horizon. The darkness of chapter 13 is relieved by refreshing scenes of a magnificent sunrise, which now appears in chapter 14. And in this passage, we get a little glimpse of heavenly glory. We are allowed to see the Lamb of God. He is the theme of this book. Remember, the book of Revelation. Revelation means apocalypsis. It is the unveiling, the revealing. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not the revelation of John. The book is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, in chapter 14, we're allowed to see the Lamb of God, the one who is the theme of this book and the one who rightly deserves the center stage, as it were. And it would be a blessing if we could keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of all that we do. You know, that's the rightful place that he deserves. As Paul said in the book of Colossians, that Christ should have the preeminence. He deserves that first place in our lives. He deserves that preeminence in our lives. And wouldn't that be great if we could keep him at the center of all we do individually as believers? Wouldn't that be great if we could keep him at the center of all that we do in the church? Wouldn't that be great if we could keep him at the center of our lives? And in these verses again, we meet the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And these are the same who were selected and sealed in chapter 7. And these men have preached the gospel of the kingdom during the darkest days of the tribulation. Revelation is clear who these men are. So if anybody comes up to you today and tells you that they are part of the 144,000, first of all, we need to ask what tribe they're from, because the 144,000 are 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel. And then we need to ask the question, well, are you a virgin? Because according to the chapter that we just read, these are the men who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. So that's who the 144,000 are. So we're going to see through these 144,000 the witness of the Lamb, the witness of the Lamb. And we know that the Lamb here in verse 1, the Lamb that stood on Mount Zion, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen this Lamb several times in the book of Revelation. We've seen him as the Lamb crucified. In Revelation 5:6, he was the Lamb as it had been slain. We've seen him as the Lamb glorified. In Revelation 5:8, he is worshipped. We've seen him as the Lamb justified as he opens the seals in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. We've seen him as the Lamb magnified, as he is recognized in Revelation 7 verse 9. And one day he will be the Lamb rectified when he comes back to this earth and puts all right, puts all the wrong right. Everything will be amended when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So what do we see then in the witness of this Lamb? Well, first of all, we see that the Lamb's servants are sealed. When we first met this 144,000 back in Revelation chapter 7, it said this, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So these men have been sealed by God. What a contrast to last week. We saw last week that the devil put a mark on the foreheads of those who would follow him. And yet God has sealed his people. And in that sealing, it wasn't to subjugate them. It wasn't to conform them to his rule. These men were sealed so that they could be protected. And these men were protected through the darkest days of the tribulation. Millions of people have died, and we've seen that in the four horsemen, the first four seal judgments that are poured out upon the earth, when death, the pale horse, comes through, and you see the devastation of the earth. There's a third of the earth dies, and we see another a quarter of the earth die in the trumpet judgments. And through all of that death and suffering, these 144,000 are protected because they've been sealed by God. The earth may have been stained red with the blood of martyrs, but these men will be protected through it all. Satan will hunt them, Satan will harass them, but he will be powerless to kill them because they've been sealed by God. And they have his name in their foreheads. They are untouchable. As we said, Satan has marked his people and they are headed to hell, but God has sealed his people and they are bound for glory. Remember last week we saw how Satan marks his people. In Revelation 13:16 it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. In the tribulation he'll mark them with the mark of the beast. Today he marks their bodies, their hearts and their minds with the scars of their sins. And Satan always marks those who follow him. And isn't it incredible how God's Son, if you like, was marked on our behalf. And the scars are still in his hands. He's taken the marks of our sin upon himself. And yet Satan marks those who follow him so that they are they are kept in check, as it were. God seals his people. It's a seal of approval, a seal of ownership. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom he also trusted after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after he believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When the Holy Spirit indwelt us and took up residence within us, we were sealed. And because he has sealed himself in, can I say this, he has sealed Satan out. When these 144,000 arrive on Mount Zion, this is what I want you to notice. A lot has happened since chapter 7. How many were there in chapter 7? 144,000. How many are there now in chapter 14? 144,000. God sealed 144,000, and 144,000 now stand with the Lamb of God. There are not 143,999, there's 144,000. He brought in just as many as he called out. And can I say this? The same is true for us today. We have been sealed unto the day of our redemption. Christ will not lose a single one of those given to him by the Father. No man will pluck you out of the Father's hand. When the roll is called up yonder, not a single person will be missing. When we gather around the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we gather around that table, not a single seat will be empty. We've been sealed. And those that the Lord has sealed, he will not lose a single one. We are told that these men meet the Lamb on Mount Zion. And this is the ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5:7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. So it's the southern part of the city of Jerusalem. We are told that these men meet the Lamb on Mount Zion. Psalm 48:2 says, beautiful is the situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And Jerusalem is referred to as Mount Zion at least 21 times in the Word of God. It's also referred to as the heavenly city in Hebrews 12:22. But you come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. These men have served their time. They have fulfilled their mission and they've been brought into the presence of the Almighty. And it says in verse 3, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So we see them standing before the throne. And verse 5 says that they were before the throne of God. I praise the Lord that there is a better place waiting on the people of God. I said in our prayer meeting earlier on, you know, we're blessed with technology today, and it's so encouraging on a Wednesday night to use Zoom and to see all of those from the church that are able to gather together. And I said how exciting it is to be able, with the thought of meeting back together in church in a few weeks. It's exciting to sit, and personally I look forward to a Wednesday night to see our church on the screen. It's, you know, when we've got our services and we have church, I don't get to see you in this way. But, you know, for a little 40 minutes on a Wednesday night, I'm able to see our church and we're able to pray together. And I said, how exciting is it going to be when we finally get to meet one another in church again? And what an incredible service that's going to be, because everybody's hearts are going to be ready to praise the Lord. But imagine what it'll be like when we get to glory. Imagine what that feeling will be like. You know, if we're excited to just get back to a building, how much more exciting is it going to be to get the glory, to see the one that gave his life for us upon the cross? You know, we only know a little bit about heaven. We only know a tiny amount about heaven. You know, verses like, you know, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, where the Lord talks about the mansions that he's prepared for us in his Father's house. So, you know, Revelation 21 and 22, talking about that city and the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and the gates and the walls and the foundations and the streets. But we only have a small glimpse of what heaven will be like. And my mind can't even comprehend it. But one day, you know, when Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I've often wondered, why is charity the greatest of these three? Because when you think about it, one day, faith will be done away to sight. We won't have a faith in the Lord anymore. We'll see him face to face. You know, we only think about heaven in terms of faith now because of what we've read in the Bible. But one day we'll see it firsthand. And then hope one day will be done away with reality, because there'll no longer be a hope. And that's not a, you know, when we talk of hope, that's a certain hope, a steadfast hope, an assurance of a promise that's been made to us. But one day that hope will be done away with reality, because we'll be in the presence of our Saviour. So why is charity, love, agape the greatest of these? Because for all eternity, we will finally be able to love the Lord as he deserves. When we finally get to heaven, when we have that new body, as we meet the Lord in the air, and this corruptible, this corruption is put on incorruptible, and this mortality is put on immortality. And then finally, when we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be able to love him as we should. We'll be able to worship him as we should. We'll be able to give him the honour that he deserves. And I can't even begin to think about the glory of heaven. And no matter how dark the day is outside, no matter how desperate things become now, no matter how difficult this lockdown is and how depressing it can become, there is a far greater future waiting for us. There's a far greater home waiting for us. Can you imagine that these feet will walk the streets of gold, that these ears will hear that heavenly singing, that this mouth one day will be able to join in with a heavenly chorus? How incredible that one day we'll see the Saviour and we'll hear the Saviour and we'll be able to touch the Saviour. All we've been able to do so far is read about Him, is to feel His presence with us in those times of difficulties, to feel Him answer our prayer, but to one day be able to look upon His incredible face. There's a better place waiting for us. Anyway, I completely kind of got off where we were. So we see that the Lamb's servants are, we see they're stealing, and here we see they are singing. It says in verse 2 that I heard a voice from heaven and the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. These men, these 144,000, have seen the terrors of the tribulation. They've witnessed death and destruction on an unprecedented level. They've watched as the world has turned its back on God and the world has embraced the devil wholeheartedly as their new God. They've seen the world fall at the feet of the Antichrist and worship Him as God. And they've seen things more horrible than we can ever possibly imagine. When you think of the natural disasters that we've seen in our lifetime, paled into insignificance compared to some of the disasters that are going to take place when God unleashes His wrath upon this world during the time of the tribulation. But no matter what these 144,000 have seen on earth, now the heaven is filled with joy because of the presence of the Lamb. They are in His presence. And heaven is filled with sounds of their worship and their praise. And what a contrast between this world and heaven. This world is filled with pain and sorrow and tears. And yet Revelation 21:4 says that all of that will be done away with. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. All of that is wiped away. The world at this moment in time is marred by disease and death. But that won't be found in heaven. This world is scarred by the stains of sin. But sin won't be present in heaven. This world is under the control of Satan. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not that he is the prince and power of the air at this moment. But guess what? Satan won't be found in heaven. This world is perishing, but heaven will endure for all eternity. These 144,000 are overcome with joy because they're in the presence of the Lamb. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They sing a song that is unique to them. It is a new song that nobody else is qualified to sing but them. The word learn means to understand. Nobody can understand this song because nobody has had their experiences. And it's interesting because a new song is mentioned 7 times in the Old Testament. And it is always used as a means to praise the Lord for some great, amazing thing that He's done. Psalm 98:1 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For He hath done marvellous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory." Can I say this, that there was a day when the Lord saved my soul. And when He did, He placed a new song within my heart. Psalm 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a mighty clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Can I say this, that since the day that I was saved, God has been adding bit by bit a new verse to my song every single day. You know, when you think about it, the day that the Lord saved me and knew that there was a change, and now I can sing of His faithfulness, I can sing of His blessings, I can sing of His glory, I can sing of His goodness, I can sing of His grace, His presence, His provisions, I can sing because He's changed my life. I can sing because he's given me a new song. He's given me a song that is unique. My song is different to your song. If you are saved, he's done the same for you. I can't put every word of my song in the verse down here, but when I get to glory, my song will be complete. And then I'll be able to sing that new song with glory in my soul, and I'll have the vocabulary and the means by which I can praise the Lord in glory. While I might not be able to sing the whole song now, I can certainly share parts of it that I can put into words. And I want to praise him for saving my soul. I want to praise him for making a difference in my life. I want to praise him, you know, because when nobody else may have seen any worth in my life at all, the Lord did. I might not have mattered to anybody else other than family, but I mattered to the Lord enough that he would die upon the cross for me. And I want to praise him for saving my soul, because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. And we sing the servants. We see the servant song, sorry. And then we see the servant status. In verse 4 it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. We are told that these men have maintained their physical purity. These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins. They have not fallen prey to the sins of the flesh that will mark the last days. They've not even succumbed to spiritual fornication that will run rampant in the world during the tribulation days. The world will go after the great whore. They'll go after this new religion. But these men will stay separated and holy during an apostate age. It's incredible how you see when a new idea comes out. If people are not grounded enough in the word of truth, how easy it is to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You know, somebody comes up with a new idea, a new way of interpreting a passage of scripture, and everybody suddenly jumps on the bandwagon instead of recognizing the fact that we have to remain true to the word of God and not man's interpretation of it, as it were. And these men won't succumb to the spiritual fornication that will mark such an apostate time. And God expects us to do that today. His command is for us to stay separate from this wicked world. Paul said to the church of Corinth, come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And as Jude said, we are to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. These 144,000 preachers have followed the Lord wherever they led him. It says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. So these preachers followed the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he led. They didn't turn back through fear. They didn't turn away from their task, even though it was dangerous, even though it was costly. They stayed their course. They followed the Lamb. And the word follow means to be in the same way as. These men walked in the ways of the Lord. These men made his way their way. They stayed the course for the glory of God. And this is what God expects of us today. God expects each and every one of us to walk in his will, to follow his ways, to be obedient to his word, to be surrendered followers. He wants us to make his way our way. This means that we have to see things from his point of view. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if we're not on the same page as the Lord, then we can't walk together because we're not in agreement. There's going to be problems. The Lord wants to follow him wherever he leads, with no regrets, no refusals, no reservations, because we have to be obedient. And I think we need to be obedient even more so in the day and age in which we live today. These 144,000 were chosen, saved and sealed at the beginning of the tribulation, and they went out and preached the gospel unto the ends of the earth. And just as the first sheaves of grain were taken to the temple and waved before the Lord as a symbol of the harvest that was to follow, that's what we see here. These men are symbolic of all of those that will be saved through their ministry. They were the first, if you like. They were the guarantee of more to follow. I can't imagine how hard the ministry of these men is going to be. It's hard in this day and age. We find it difficult. We find opposition to the gospel. But in the day of the tribulation, in the day when the Antichrist is actively seeking to put to death all of those that follow the Lord, how incredibly difficult it is. But what a comfort to know that God is going to use them to bring a vast harvest. And you know what? We might think the task is too difficult for us today, but God will use us. God will equip us. God, through us, then will receive the glory. It's incredible that only in heaven will these men know the impact of their ministry. And the same for us. We won't know the impact that we've had on people's lives until we get the glory. You know that tract that you were so nervous to hand out that you finally gave to somebody? You don't know the impact that that will have on that person's life. And then if that person gets saved, the impact they have on someone else's life. Well, anybody that they lead to the Lord, because you were the one that handed the tract to them, or you were the one that first witnessed to them, any fruit that they receive, as it were, gets imputed to your account. So you don't know the impact that you might have on people. And we might never know till we get to glory. Somebody may be saved because of our ministry, but then, you know, the person who led you to the Lord will have fruit from that, and the person that led them to the Lord, and so on and so forth. We won't know till we get to heaven how the Lord has used our lives. And that should encourage us to stay the course, to not be disappointed and not be disheartened, to not give up. And that should challenge us, because just as we might never know the impact we have from a positive point of view on someone's life, what about the flip side of that? What about the negative impact we might have on somebody's life? What if we cause people to turn away from the Lord because of a bad witness or a bad testimony or because of a hypocritical attitude when it comes to our walk with the Lord? Until he calls us home, all we have to do is to do the will of God from the heart. That's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus there in chapter 6 and verse 6. And then we see in verse 5 that in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These men stand in the presence of God complete and perfect. The Bible says that there was no guile found in them. The word guile means deceit, and it is the word used to speak of something that was a decoy. Something that gave the appearance of being real but wasn't. These men claimed to be the servants of Almighty God, and their walk matched their words. They weren't fakes, they were the real deal. And the word fault means blemish. These men had no flaws in their lives that could be pointed out by men. And now in the presence of God, they declared faultless by him. And, you know, we need that to be the case in our lives. Just like the 144,000, our walk ought to match our words. We should live out before men what we claim before God. 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And you know, we are faulty at best. We fail, we fall short, we stumble, and we make mistakes down here. But I'm thankful there's coming a day where this evil flesh will be done away with, and we'll stand perfect and without fault in his presence. And what a day that will be. But until then, can I say this? Don't let the first stumble cause you to give up. There's still too much to do. You know, if we fall, get back up. You know, give up at the first hurdle. The Christian race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's like an endurance race. We're here till the end. If you fall at the first hurdle, get up, keep going. The Lord will put you back on your feet. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ought not to be a decoy, as it were. Let's not be hypocritical. Let's not live one kind of life on a Sunday and a different kind of life when we go to work, and then a different kind of life when we go home. Let our light so shine before men that people see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. You know, it's incredible that the Lord said of Nathanael under the tree, a man in whom is found no guile. Wouldn't that be incredible if the Lord could say that about us? That he wasn't a decoy. He was the real deal. What you saw was what you get. Yes, he stumbled. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, but he got back up and he kept going. And he confessed his sins to the Lord. And the blood of Christ was applied to his account again. And just kept going. Don't give up. There's too much of a job to do. There's too much at stake for us to stumble and fall and to pack it all in. There's souls to be saved. And I just pray that we will just have a desire for God's will to be done in our lives. You know, maybe you were here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Saviour. Can I say this, that when you read the book of Revelation, there's a terrible day coming. There's a day coming when God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. But for those who know Christ as their Saviour, they're going to be saved from that wrath that is to come. Christ has died upon the cross and has taken the sins of the world upon him, and to receive forgiveness of your sins, all you need to do is accept that free gift of salvation, to call upon the name of the Lord. I wonder if you would do that tonight and accept Christ as your Saviour. If you do that, then you need not fear what's going to take place in the tribulation. You don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear the future, because God has taken care of it all. And then I pray that if you are saved tonight, could we take a leaf out of 144,000 book? Can we just be faithful enough to, if you like, to keep adding a verse to our song every day? Can we be faithful to just have a desire to follow the Lamb wherever he leads us, to do his will, whatever it might be, that we might stand before God one day and that he would be pleased with the song that we sing? God has sealed us just like he sealed those witnesses. We are sealed under the day of our redemption. And there is nothing Satan can do. There is nothing this world can do. There's nothing that we can do to get rid of that seal, or to do anything that would cause us to be removed from the Father's hand. I'm thankful that I know him as my Savior. I'm thankful that this world is not my home. And one day we'll get to experience the glories of heaven. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for all of those that have joined us online. Lord, I recognize that the weather is nice outside, and I'm sure that there are plenty of things that people could find to do instead of being gathered together for a Bible study tonight. But I'm thankful for those who are faithful to you, not to me, Lord, but are faithful to you, to gather in this way and have a desire to come around your word, Lord. Would you bless each and every one that are gathered here tonight, Lord? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us? And would you encourage us, Lord? And we just want to ask that your will would be done in our lives, and that you, through our lives, would receive all the glory, the honour and the praise. May we lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our witness and our testimony. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.